I believe if I had the whole world for an audience tonight, that I could not have a more appropriate message than the one that I have, entitled Looking Unto Jesus. Now, there are some things about which we can be dogmatic and speak with the strongest emphasis. I've been in the ministry for a number of years. I've spent some time looking into the scriptures, if only in preparation for messages. I've spent quite a bit of time in the Word of God. And there are four things that stand out to me as being unquestionably true. I stand before heaven, earth, and hell, and I declare there are four things about which I am absolutely, unchangeably certain. And the first one is this. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1, the first one is this, and you can write this down in the strongest, boldest penmanship on the pages of your Bible, and turn back and look at it frequently, because these four things are true. The first thing is this. Everything that a holy God, an infinite, immutable God, of whom David Adkins said, we can't comprehend him. We can't begin to comprehend the majesty and glory of the eternal God. Well, I'll tell you this, that everything that God has prepared and purposed and planned and promised to any son of Adam, he has put by his purpose and divine design in his son. Now, you can rest on that. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessing. Not 75% of them or 85% of them, but all spiritual blessings. Well, the natural is not going to exist. It's not going to continue. There'll not be left one stone standing on another. God's going to destroy the old heaven and the old earth. There's going to be no natural relationships, no material substance left of this old world. Nothing natural. So spiritual is all there really is that will continue to exist. Spiritual is the only blessings, spiritual blessings, the only blessings that are eternal. And he says all of them, Tom, are in Christ. All of them are in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Verse 4 said he chose us in Christ. Verse 5 said he predestinated us to the adoption of children by Christ. Verse 6 says he accepted us in Christ. And verse 7 says in Christ we have redemption. It's all there. All spiritual blessings. Everything that God Almighty has purposed, planned, promised to any son of Adam, he has put every bit of it in Christ. Let me show you two other scriptures, John 3:35. John 3:35. Listen to this now. And I'm saying if I had the whole world for an audience tonight, this is what I believe I'd preach. That's where I'd start. God's put everything in Christ. In John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given, and I wish we'd get a hold of this, these two words, all things, all things. He's given all things into his hands. Everything's in Christ. Everything. Now here's another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm reading verse 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 through 23. This is such an important scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Now, I know there's some men and women here who have some accomplishments. And like Brother Scott said, you didn't come into Ashland on the back of no pickup truck. You're somebody. But now, the scripture emphatically teaches all the way through, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the musician glory in his talent. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. Let not these men glory in anything. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who maketh thee the different? If you can breathe tonight, God gave you the breath. If you can walk tonight, God gave you the strength. If you're alive tonight, God gave you life. What have you got to glory about? What is there in you to boast about? If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. When are we going to get this through our head? There's not a nickel's worth of difference in any of us. Somebody said, you know what a degree is? A doctor or a doctor of philosophy or a doctor of letters or all of these different things. It's just one worm bragging on another worm. That's all it is. That's all of our credentials and differences and all this sort of thing. It's just one worm bragging on another worm. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Everything's yours. Whether Paul the apostle or Apollos or Cephas or the world's yours. It's yours. God made it for the elect. Did you know that? Next time you're standing down on the beach and looking out over that vast, beautiful ocean and the sun is setting, by Christ's grace, that's yours. Now, don't look at one of these old tall buildings and say, that's mine. God's going to tear that down. When you're standing looking at the forest with its great and magnificent trees in the fall when the leaves are changing and the leaves are floating down and God's handiwork is seen in painting such a beautiful picture, that says, mine. The world's yours. It's yours. That's right. The world is yours. Life is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. I got the victory through Christ over death. Don't be afraid to die. It's yours. It's your transportation to glory. It's your ticket to the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid of it. It's yours. It's yours. And all things present are yours. And all things to come are yours. It's all yours, he said. It's yours. And you're Christ. He bought you. God the Father gave you to Christ. And God Almighty gave you life. And Christ came down here and bought you. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're his. And he belongs to God. And God owns all things. So everything's Christ. And everything that's Christ is mine. And he's put it all in Christ's hand. That's where it is. The fella out of Christ doesn't have anything. He doesn't have anything but the husk that the hogs eat. He doesn't have anything but the leftovers. All he has is just enough to sustain him till God Almighty sends him to hell. That's all he's got. But everything's yours. And I tell you where it is. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Turn to Romans 8, 38 and 39. It's in Christ. He said in Romans 8, 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, no life, no angels, no principalities, no powers, no things present, no things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, the unchangeable, infinite, everlasting, indescribable, unspeakable love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where it is. Now then, anybody got any rebuttal? There is no rebuttal. According to God Almighty's design and decree, he has taken all things, all spiritual blessings, all things in heaven and earth, and he put every bit of it in Christ. Now then, that becomes mine. Here's the second thing. I'm confident, absolutely confident. These spiritual blessings, all things, our mind by a union with Christ. Now, the other day, I was out in the backyard. My grandson, Luke, and I were working in the yard. We like to work in the yard. And we were going to trim some trees. Got a magnolia tree and an apple tree. And some of the bottom limbs need to come off the tree. So we got us a saw, and we went out there, and we started sawing the limbs off the bottom of the tree. And those limbs were so full of life and green. The leaves were green, and when I'd saw through there, or he'd saw through there, it just little old drops of sap, moisture, life. That limb was living. And we just cut it off. And then we drug them over there and piled them in a pile in the yard. And next morning I looked out there, and they weren't green anymore, Bob. They'd start turning brown and started shriveling up, wrinkling up. And now, that's 2 weeks ago, they're dead as a hammer. Dead as a hammer. You know what? Separated from the vine. Separated from the vine. Turn to John, if you will, chapter 15. Now, brethren, somebody said, you preach awful simple. Let's hope so. Let's hope so. Somebody needs to preach simple. Because we sure not hearing that other stuff. What I'm saying here is the same thing my Lord said in verse 5 of John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. That's all you are, is a branch. You're not a tree and you're not a vine. You have no life in you. No spiritual life now. You have no fountain of life in you. You are a branch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Doesn't say you can do a few simple tasks. You can't even live. You can't exist. You can't abide. If any man abide not in me, verse 6, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. What am I going to do with those tree limbs? I'm going to give them to the city and they're going to haul them off and burn them. And that's what God's going to do with you, apart from Christ, is give you to the forces of evil to be hauled off and burned. You got no life. Cast forth, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. There is no life. I have justification, sanctification. These are the fruits of having been placed by the grace of God into Christ. You see, all things are Christ, so they're mine. I'm a part of him. He's the head, I'm the body. He's the vine, we're the branches. And the life is not in us, it's in him. And everything that the tree has and is manifested in the branch. Now you see this apple tree out there, and these limbs, and the limbs bear fruit. And when you go out there and you pull a big, red, juicy apple, you say, that trunk's an apple tree because it bore apple by the branch. And the fruit of God, when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your apples and glorify God. They may see your good works and glorify God. God's glory is manifest in his people. The fruit of God's spirit is born by his people. And that's the reason James said that if you don't bear fruit, you don't belong to God. You see, you're not in the vine. If you're in the vine, you naturally, spiritually, are going to bear what the vine produces. And that's how it all becomes mine. Everything, all these blessings of mine through a union with Christ. With Christ. All right, here's the third thing I know. This union is brought about by faith. Turn to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, God's put everything in Christ. It's all in him. In him. And everything is mine through a union with Christ. Now, this union with Christ is accomplished, this is what I'm preaching on tonight, by faith. Now, if we look back yonder in the Old Testament, everybody knows Abraham. If you go over there in the middle of the Orient and mention Abraham, they know Abraham. Here in this country, they know Abraham. Every preacher talks about Abraham. What is Abraham? Why does everybody know Abraham? I'll tell you why. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's the pattern of faith. He is the man of whom the scripture said he's the friend of God. God spoke to Abraham, friend, friend. Abraham, the scripture says, believed God. He believed God. And the scripture says again and again that Abraham believed God. Look at Romans 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say, Paul said? Abraham believed God. Now, would you pause there a minute? It doesn't say Abraham believed there was a God. The devil believes there's a God and trembles. Abraham doesn't say there that Abraham believed that God existed and God created the world. The devil knows that. It says very plainly here, Abraham believed God. There was an old, you say, what are you pointing out? I'm pointing out this, that Abraham knew in his heart that God existed and that God reigned and that God made all things and that God was able to do all things, and he flat believed God. He believed God's word. He believed God's purpose. He believed God's revelation. He believed God. There was an old Puritan preacher who was dying, and he called his wife in by his bedside, and she sat down. And he said to her, he said, dear, he said, I'm not able to read anymore, and I miss the word of God. Would you just sit there and quote me some scripture? Just quote me the scripture. And she, do you know some scripture to quote? She said, oh, yes, I'm familiar with several passages. He said, well, just quote me some scripture. She said, well, I know in whom I have believed. And he said, hold it. Hold it right there. That's not what it says. She said, what's not what it says? He said, it doesn't say I know in whom I have believed. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He said, don't even let a preposition come between you and Christ. It's not I know in whom, I know whom. I know whom. And that's what this is saying here. Abraham believed God, verse 3, Romans 4, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, holiness, acceptance, sanctification in God's sight. Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, God was his friend. And God walked with him, and God revealed himself to him, and God accepted him. And God made him holy and righteous because he believed God. You say, what's that got to do with me? All right, let's turn over here to verse 20, Romans 4, same chapter, Romans 4, verse 20. You got it? Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. God came to Abraham when that old man was 100 years old. Told him he was going to have a son, an heir, and his wife was 90. And that didn't stagger him. Well, he believed God. And he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, verse 21. And he was fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, for acceptance. You know what this righteousness is? Well, I'll tell you this. I'll give a call up to heaven. Now, Gabriel, can I get in touch with you for a minute? You got time. I want you to do something for me. Okay. I want you to go in the computer room in heaven, wherever that is. And I want you to look up something for me. Okay. Go in the computer room, Gabriel, and look up my name. What is your name? Henry Mahan. Henry T. for Thomas. You'll find it. I found it. You got the books? I got the books. The book of which it says they shall be open and men shall be judged out of the things written in the book. I got the book. I've got your name. What do you find under my name? Quiet. Nothing. Not a mark. Not a mark. Not a sin. Not a sin. Not a taint or a stain or a spot. Not a taint nor a stain or a spot. In fact, hold your seat. I find under your name that you fully, completely obeyed every jot and tittle of God's law. That's righteousness. Oh, you say, I can't go with you on that. Then let me tell you something. If that's not true of every one of us, we're going to miss salvation. We're going to miss God. Because God can't have anything to do with anybody that has any stain or spot. That's right. He can't have anything to do with anything except that which is perfect. And that's what it says. Except it be perfect. And Almighty God cannot receive anybody that has violated His law in any measure to be offended in one point, to be guilty of all of it. And we must have a perfect righteousness. And in Christ, I have that. And I believe that. Because I believe God. I believe God. And that's what Abraham had. Abraham had a perfect righteousness. Now look at verse 23. Now, it was written, Romans 4:23. It was written, not for his sake alone, that this righteousness and holiness was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it, what are we talking about? We're talking about, Mike, that perfect, spotless, immaculate, unchangeable holiness. Holiness. I tell you, when I hear people on this earth talk about a holiness church, abomination's what it is. They wear their dresses a certain length, or their hair a certain length, or their sleeves a certain length. They don't go to show, and they don't chew and spit, and they don't drink and smoke, and they don't do this, that, and then they call that holiness. Holiness. You know what holiness is? Holiness is the immaculate glory of God. Holiness is that perfect, spotless love. Holiness is that presence and glory of God in mercy and grace and truth, unchangeable truth. Unstretchable truth. It is the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's holiness. And there's not anybody here within 10,000 miles of it. The best man that ever lived is not worth 10,000. He's not within 10,000 miles of that holiness. Our holiness in God's presence and sight is an abomination. Our holiness is corruption personified. Our holiness is a mass of wiggling maggots in a dead carcass. The best we've got in God's sight. I'm talking about holiness. And that's, he said, that holiness is imputed. But for us also to whom that holiness will be imputed, how? If we believe. Can you believe? That's what I'm talking. Can you believe? David read it. Can you believe? Can you just look away from yourself to Christ? Can you look? If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our pure, perfect justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Turn to Numbers for a moment. Numbers chapter 21. Listen to this. Numbers 21. Can you believe? Can you look to Christ? In Numbers 21 verse 6. Listen to this. And the Lord, Numbers 21 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. Much people of Israel died. They died. Can you imagine these? I don't know. Little old coral snakes like that. Fiery serpents. The bite of that snake was a burning bite that went immediately to the heart and just paralyzed the person. Such a sting, such a fire. These little old serpents around everywhere biting people, and they were an epidemic, and they were dying all over the place. And verse 7 says the people came to Moses and they said, We've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he'll take away the serpents. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. And it was a serpent of brass. You know about it. And put it upon a pole. put it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looks, he'll live. When he looks. And my friend, you say, well, what's the significance there? My Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son of His love, stood on this earth and faced the people. And He looked back there at this incident, and He said, as Moses lifted up that serpent, in the same way, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looketh, believeth on Him, will have everlasting life. That's exactly right. You see that? Those serpents that bit the people were the cause of their death. The cause of the death. And Moses took a serpent of brass like those serpents, in the likeness of those serpents, and lifted it up on a pole. And in doing that, he was describing and illustrating and picturing the death of Christ. And so really, when those people looked to the fiery serpents, you know where they were looking? They were looking to Christ. When God saw them by faith look to the serpent, He was seeing them by faith looking to Christ. That's what He's showing. Our Lord came down here. What is the cause of our death? Sin. Sin. And our Lord was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to this earth and took on Himself this human body. This is my problem. This is my problem, my sin. And Christ became sin. He was made sin for us. Jesus Christ was made sin for us and lifted up on the cross. And I'm telling you right now, if you want life, it's not scurrying around here trying to find the right church and trying to find the right doctrine and trying to find the right pattern of life. And the best you can do, God can't accept. It's lying there in your sinfulness and dying condition and lifting as God enables you, your eyes, and looking to Christ and believing on Him. You have everlasting life. That's the way it comes. And then this faith comes through hearing the Word of God. The hymn writer put it this way. I'll go to Jesus. I'll go to Jesus. Though my sin hath like a mountain raised, I'll tell Him I'm a wretch undone without His sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. I'll to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gilds. Perhaps He will receive my touch, and then the sinner lives. But if I should perish in my sin, after I the Lord have tried, that were to perish, what a thought, as a sinner has never died. No man's ever come to Christ and been turned away. As you go back through the Word, you'll find Abraham looked to Christ. Our Lord said, He saw my day and rejoiced. Job looked to Christ. He said, mine eye hath seen the Lord. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Isaiah looked to Christ. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Simeon looked to Christ. He said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now here's the fourth thing, and it has a series of things. Everything's in Christ. It's mine by union with Christ. That union comes by faith. And the fourth thing is looking to Christ as He's revealed in the Word. In the Word. Now, here's six words I want you to look at for a moment, and I'll try to be brief. The first word is covenant. Covenant. Looking to Christ in the covenant. Looking to Christ in the covenant. Let me ask you a question. There were two races that fell. Angels and men. You know that. I know that. Scripture tells us that. Angels fell and men fell. Our Lord said, I saw Lucifer fall from heaven as lightning. We know Isaiah 14 tells us that Satan, who is Lucifer, said, I'll be like God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend into the heights. I will. And God said, no, you'll be cast down to hell. And they tell me that about a third of the heavenly host followed Lucifer in his rebellion, something like that. And the scripture tells us that God hath reserved the angels. Look at 2 Peter. Let me show you this, chapter 2, verse 4. The angels that fell, God, listen to it. In 2 Peter 2, 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. There's no Savior for the angels. There's no salvation for the angels. There's no mercy for the angels. Is that correct? Jude says the same thing. He hath reserved them in everlasting chains of darkness until that day. Is that true? That's what the Bible said. Well, the angels fell, and God reserved them in darkness and chains unto eternal condemnation. But Adam fell. Adam fell, and human race fell in Adam. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. In Adam we died. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. And his sin was just about the same as Satan's sin. I will. It wasn't that. Satan said to Eve, you will be like God. What was Satan saying? I will be like God. And Adam deliberately took the fruit of the tree with full understanding of what he was doing. He was not deceived. Isn't that what the word said? Eve was deceived. He was not. He did what he did on purpose. And he did it with this motivation. You'll be like God. And he sinned and he died. Now then, here's the question. Why did God spare him? Why did God spare him? He didn't spare the angels. He spared not the angels. Why did he spare Adam? What was in God's character that when the Satan fell, immediately cast him out of heaven, immediately cast him out of his presence, immediately bound him in hell, immediately turned him into dark? Why not Adam? We see some change in Adam. We see he saw he was naked. Shame, fear, foolishness, envy, hatred. We see all these things. But he still lived. He still lived on the earth God made. He still lived with a hope of redemption, of being put back, restored back to where he was. You know why? You have any idea why? I'll tell you why. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 2:16. I'll read it to you. It's because when Adam fell, there stood for him and his race a surety. That's why. A redeemer. A savior. A priest. A perfect righteousness was already in the purpose of God ours. Look at Hebrews 2:16. For verily he, that's Christ, took not on him the nature of angels. They didn't have a surety. They didn't have a Savior. They didn't have a Redeemer. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Let me ask you this. When did he take it on him? Well, he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, if you've never got acquainted with the word covenant, you better get acquainted with it, because it's used in this Bible between 250 and 300 times. Covenant, 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 covenant. God is a covenant God. We know a lot of so-called scripture, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and rob Peter to pay Paul. And we quote all these things, you know. We better learn something about covenant. Because when King David was dying, and that was a man after God's own heart, but one man, this Bible, said to be a man after God's own heart. That is declared by the word of God. That's David. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was such a prominent person in the program of God that his son, Jesus Christ, was called the son of David. Now, you think about that. All right, turn to 2 Samuel 23, and I'll show you the last words David spoke on this earth, and I'll show you wherein his hope rested. His hope of heaven and glory. I'll show you 2 Samuel 23. Listen. 2 Samuel 23:1. You have it? These be the last words of David. The last word. Verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. A covenant. What kind of covenant? Everlasting. That's everlasting both ways. Eternal covenant. Christ is called, keep that scripture there, he's called the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the what? Everlasting covenant. Christ is called the surety of the everlasting covenant. And this is what David's pointing to right here, that everlasting covenant ordered in, here's that word again, all things in the hands of Christ. All things are yours. He hath put all things, you see, and ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. In other words, you look around, you see my kids hate God and hate me, and that's where David was, and been tossed out of the kingdom and back again, all these trials and tribulation. But he said it's sure. And my friends, this is what I'm saying. I'm looking to Christ, but I'm looking back beyond the cross, beyond the cradle, even beyond the fall of Adam. I'm looking clear back into the great design of God before the foundation of the world, before the morning stars sang together, before the sons of God shouted for joy, when God, in an everlasting covenant, gave his Son a people, not out of the angelic race, out of the Adamic race. That's right. And here's what you... Nobody can deny the covenant. Nobody can deny that God gave the Son a people. Nobody can deny that Christ is the only Redeemer. Nobody can deny that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice and substitute. What we've got to decide is this. When did he become such? That's where the issue is. When did he become such? Was Jesus Christ an afterthought? Was Jesus Christ provided after the fall? Then what kept Adam from being annihilated right then when he fell? I'll tell you what. God Almighty had already designed this world for the glory of his Son. Almighty God had already given his Son a people out of the human race to populate glory to be like his Son. Christ was the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. I give you these quickly. Look to Christ in the covenant. Look to Christ in his life for imputation. Now here's another word we need to learn. Imputation. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. You say, well, preacher, what does that word imputation mean? Well, it's to charge or to reckon to someone. It's to charge and reckon to someone. Romans 5. Look at that a minute. Imputed, reckoned, charged to their account. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, listen to this. Well, let's go back to verse 12 for just a moment. Wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death was imputed or passed on to everybody, reckoned to everybody. Death. When Adam fell, we were all, God created one man, Adam, and we were all in his loins when he stood, we stood. When he fell, we fell. When he became a sinner, we became a sinner. God never made but one man, as Adam. Everybody else came from him. Even Eve came from him. Right down the line. And because of his fall, I have imputed to me, also imparted to me, a wicked, sinful nature. Imputed to me. I just can't buy that. I can't buy the fact that we, before we was ever born, a man stood and fell, and we stood and fell in him. I just can't go with that imputed guilt. Well, look at Romans 5:19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, you know who those are. By one man, that's Adam. By his disobedience, that's his fall, the many were made sinners. Everybody identified with him became a sinner right then by imputation. All right, now watch this next line. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's imputation. You say, I wasn't living when Adam died or when Adam sinned. I wasn't living when Christ died either. I wasn't living when Christ died. But there are two men, the first Adam and the second Adam. And God regards, whether we like this or not, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just telling you what the Word said. Whether you want to accept it or receive it or not, this is what the Word of God teaches. Representation, federal headship, covenant works, and covenant mercy. And it's just two men, the first Adam and the second Adam. See if you see this in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15. You have it? 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who are those men? Well, that's the two Adams. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All who identified with Adam, associated with Adam, died in Adam. And all who identified and in union with Christ live in Christ. By Christ's obedience. Now look at turn over to verse 47 of 1 Corinthians 15, or verse 45. I'm taking a moment, but we need to see these things. These are foundation things. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and so is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That is first in revelation. Of course, Christ was before Adam, and you know that. You know Christ was before Adam. And Christ was before Adam in his redemptive character. Because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does that make sense? As Christ is now, he always has been. As Jehovah, our Savior, as our Redeemer, he always has been. But this is saying that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, first in revelation, first by manifestation. All right, read on. And afterwards that which is spiritual, Christ came later. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. We like Adam. We're born of him, we like him. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly, spiritual. They like Christ. So as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly by God's grace. That's where. So listen, I look to Christ in the everlasting covenant. I look to Christ in his life on this earth as the second Adam, as the Lord from heaven, who came down here and redeemed me by his obedience and by his death. And another word we better learn is the word resurrection. When God raised Christ from the dead, God was saying two things. God was saying, I accept what he did. I accept what he is. I accept what he performed. If God had not accepted all that Christ is and all that Christ did, he'd still be in the tomb. The second thing was God was saying is this, because he lives, that those vines, that branches in the vine's going to live also. That body, which is a part of the head, is going to live also. Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, because he's in the favor of God, I'm in the favor of God. I have nothing apart from him. Another word is the word priesthood. And I don't have time to deal with all this, but I look to Christ in the covenant. I look to Christ in his righteousness. I look to Christ in his death. I look to Christ in his resurrection. I look to Christ right now as my high priest. Now, my friends, every era has a smell of truth, an element of truth. What the Catholic system with a priest, the confessional, I've seen it so much in Mexico and France and Spain and other places. People go in here and they lean up to this little thing and whisper in the ear of that priest their sins. And he goes to God and gets them forgiveness. Now that on this earth is evil. The confessional is one of the greatest evils of the Catholic Church. But it's based on a principle of truth. And that is that every man, every son of Adam, to gain the ear and favor of God, has got to have a priest. Got to have a priest, a high priest. A priest with a suitable sacrifice. Now, all this conglomeration, this sprinkling of water and shaking these things and going through the motions and standing before an altar and raising all this thing, that's all an abomination to God. Because our great high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered not the place made with hands, but heaven itself, who gave not the blood of animals or wine, but his own blood. He is our high priest. He is the one mediator. He's the one intercessor. He's the one advocate between men and God. And it's true, God Almighty receives me in Christ because he's my great high priest, and he has a suitable sacrifice, his own wounds, his own blood, which the Father will accept. That's as simple as I can put it. And I'll read it to you in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. We've got to have a priest. We've got to have a sacrifice. And that priest is Christ. And that sacrifice is his own blood. It hasn't changed. It's still so. It's changed in the sense that all the types which represented Christ on this earth have been fulfilled, like Aaron and the sons of Levi. Now look at Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a high priest, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the last thing I'll give you in close is this, Hebrews 9. That is, I look to Christ in his return. He's coming back. He's coming back again. And here in Hebrews 9, in three verses, if you have just a moment. First of all, in verse 26, the last line says, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see that? He hath appeared on this earth in the flesh to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 24, the last line says, but now in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See that? And then verse 28, the last line, till them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There are the three appearances. You can preach for a week on that. Christ appeared in the flesh here on the earth and put away sin. Right now he's appearing in the presence of God as our great high priest and mediator. And to them that look for him, looking to Christ, he's going to appear again without sin unto a perfect salvation. Looking to Christ. I hope God will bless that message to your hearts.